I want to read this morning from Hebrews 6, verses 13 through 20. We're continuing our study in the book of Hebrews. And Pastor Joe did such a marvelous job last week reminding us that our salvation is secure. Our salvation is secure in Christ. And that's not something that if we are in him that we can lose. And so this is our, we'll be ending here in Hebrews 6, 13 through 20. And then next week we'll be moving into the Advent series. And I'm really looking forward to that. But this morning, let's read chapter 6, verses 13 through 20. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, "Surely I will bless you and multiply you." And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. So that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor, excuse me, of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Will you pray with me? Lord God, we ask, we humbly ask that you would be with us this morning, that you would help me this morning. You would speak through me. You would give us ears to hear, hearts to obey. And Father, that we would feel your presence wherever we may be, in our living rooms, in our kitchens, here this morning, knowing that you are our God, we are yours. Knowing that you do not lie, your promises are true. So Father, may you be glorified in all that we say and do this morning. It's in your Son's precious and holy name that I pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, so, you know, we live in this age where people's words, someone's words, really feel like they don't mean much these days. You know, it's an age of loopholes and broken promises between unfulfilled wedding vows and unfulfilled political agendas. Our age is an age where human words feel like they really mean next to nothing. You know, with divorce on the rise, the words "for better or for worse" must not really mean "for better or for worse." They seem more to mean "for better or for best." And the promises of politicians seem like they're worthless. They seem worthless. And so we're so used to not believing promises that I think the temptation for us, even as believers, the temptation for us is to not believe God's promises. We're so skeptical when those on television make these outlandish statements that it may often carry over into our spiritual life. And there's a difference, friends, between a man-made promise and a promise made by God. You see, while man's promises have many different reasons for not coming true, God has a million reasons that guarantee his promises. For man, at best, making a promise sometimes feels like we're just, you know, flipping a coin. But God makes a promise already knowing that it is going to come to pass. He knows because he's going to make it come to pass. He keeps his promises. He knows that it is as good as fulfilled. And so my primary claim, the primary claim that the writer is trying to get us to understand this morning, is that we can hold fast to the promises of God because they are sure. God does not lie. He does not lie. And so can you think of any reason this morning that you're not trusting in God? Is anything causing you to question God's promises and not believe that his promises are sure to come? My prayer is that as we look together at these verses and consider what they mean to us, our souls, we'll be even more convinced that God is a sure anchor of our souls, that God surely does not lie. And so I want to begin by looking at God's promise to Abraham. Look at verses 13 through 17 again. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. He guaranteed it. You see, here, the author of Hebrews is, he wants all doubt to be removed. He wants us to be sure. He's showing us that unlike man's futile and often failing promises, God's promises are different. We can believe God because he is unchanging. The same God who made this promise to Abraham tells us through Christ great and awesome truths that we have to hold fast to. We must cling to his truths. And so what promise is the writer of Hebrews specifically referring to? Well, I'm glad you asked. In this case, he's referring to the promises found in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Look at that with me. Genesis 12, 1 through 3. It says there, now the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. You see, what's key to the writer's intention is that Abraham didn't immediately receive what God promised to him. He didn't immediately get this promise from God. Years had passed before Abraham actually began to receive those promises. But we see that Abraham patiently waited. He patiently waited to obtain the promise. And friends, one aspect for us to remember is that we can hold fast to God's promises because they are sure, even though they haven't come to pass yet. Even though they may be far off, his promises still ring true. For instance, the promise of the resurrection is an example, case in point. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4:16. It says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. You see, as God's people, as people of God, he calls us to believe his future promises, to know that they will come to pass. And so not only must we believe them in our heads, but also live lives that show we believe them, right? That's what Abraham did. How did Abraham live in light of God's promises? Look again at Genesis in chapter 22, 1 through 14. I know we're doing a little Bible gymnastics today, so I hope you have your Bibles open and we're flipping the pages, I know, but this is good for us. Genesis chapter 22, 1 through 14 says, "After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, 'Abraham,' and he said, 'Here I am,' or 'Here am I.' He said, 'Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you.' So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. And then Abraham said to his young men, 'Stay here with the donkey, and I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you.' And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father, 'Abraham, my father.' And he said, 'Here am I, my son.' He said, 'Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?' And Abraham said, 'God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son.' So they went both of them together. And when they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, 'Abraham, Abraham.' And he said, 'Here am I.' He said, 'Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me.' And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, 'The Lord will provide.' As it is said to this day, 'On the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided.'" Man, I love that story. God's promise is unchanging. Namely, through Abraham, all the nations, he promised that all the nations would be blessed. All the people or families of the earth will have representatives in them who will experience salvation and the resurrection. And Abraham believed this promise that God made to him. He trusted God. But place yourself in Abraham's shoes for a moment. As we read that story, place yourself in his shoes. God promises an offspring that will be very famous and bless all the nations. And we know exactly what God was talking about here. We know exactly what he was talking about. We know that Jesus was the seed of Abraham who was to be this blessing. He was to be this blessing. And you see, it took years for Abraham's son, Isaac, to be born. The line of Abraham hinged on Isaac, on Abraham and Sarah having a baby. This was a miracle in and of itself, right? If you remember, both Abraham and Sarah were way up in their years and past the age of being able to have babies physically. It should have been impossible for them to do at this point. Nevertheless, though, the day came when infant cries were heard coming from the nursery at Abraham and Sarah's house. Praise God. Young Isaac, the son of promise, as he is called, begins to grow. You see, God kept his promises. It wasn't immediate, but God kept his promise. And Abraham trusted that. He didn't trust it perfectly at times, but he trusted. And you see, now Isaac is now in his early teens, and Abraham hears from God again. And this time the Lord commands Abraham to take his son, his only son, Isaac, up on top of a mountain and to sacrifice him. Imagine that. But we see Abraham's trust in God in such an amazing way. Because then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey and I and the boy will go over there and worship and come to you again. See, Abraham didn't know exactly what was going on, but he knew that the covenant that God, the promise that God had made with him was unchanging and would come to pass. He trusted God. He knew his promises were true. And again, the covenant promise was that through you, Abraham, will come a descendant that will be a blessing to the nations. And Abraham knew that this covenant, this promise, it hinged on Isaac remaining alive in order to have children. Abraham knew that God had the power to raise Isaac from the dead if need be. He trusted that. And you see, what's even more amazing is that Abraham saw Jesus Christ in this promise. He didn't know everything about Christ. He didn't know everything about Jesus. But I truly believe he knew much more than we might think. You see, because speaking to the Jews, Jesus says in John chapter 8, 56, he says, your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. He saw it and was glad. You see, when Isaac was born, Abraham saw the promise being fulfilled. That was step one of God's great promise had taken place right before his eyes. And so how did Abraham live in light of this promise? In light of the promises of God, how did Abraham live? He immediately obeys God's words. Look again at Genesis 22, 15 through 18. It says, and the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this, and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore, and your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. You see, Abraham, he proved his faith was genuine by acting, by obeying on what God said. He obeyed God, and so he showed the world that his allegiance, his hope, his assurance was in the Lord. You see, not only did God make a covenant with Abraham, which was proof, number one, that it would happen, he also swore an oath to Abraham that it would happen. He swore, he made a promise, but then he swears this oath that it would happen. And it's not that God has to swear an oath, but it's almost so that we can understand better. As humans, you know, we have a tendency to doubt, but God wanted him to be sure of this promise. And it says in verse 17, so when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. You see what God does here? God swears upon himself. You know, usually when we make promises or we swear on things, we have to swear on things that are great. We make an oath on things that are greater than ourselves. You know, some of us foolishly say things like, oh, I swear on so-and-so's grave that this and this will happen, right? But God, he swore upon himself. Why does he do this? Because there is nothing greater to swear upon. He is the validation for his oath. He is the validation for his promise. By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord. And so just as Abraham held fast to the promises of God, we too have to hold fast to his promises. We too must know that his promises are true. We too should hear his promises and hear his word and obey. What would it look like for us as believers, as Christians, to live in light of the promises, knowing that his promises are true? You see, as Christians who walk by faith in the promise, you know, when we do that, we won't be placing such a strong emphasis on the things of this world, because there's a better world to come. As he's promised, there's a better world to come. Houses and cars and jobs and businesses and won't have such a stronghold on us. Or I really should say, we won't have such a stronghold on them, because we're holding fast to God's promises, not our possessions. We're to hold fast and live a life that shows where our allegiance lies, where our hope lies. Christ is the fulfillment of the promise. Hold fast to him above anything else. And that brings us to our second point. God's sure and steadfast hope. Look at in Hebrews 6, look again at verses 18 through 20. It says, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this inner place upbeat behind the curtain. He's talking about in the temple, behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. See, God desires our faith and trust in all things that he's promised us, in all things that he said. He's given his unchanging and trustworthy word. Then he makes an unchanging oath, swearing upon the greatest thing possible, which is himself. And then the writer reminds us that God's word and his oath are sure, because God can't lie. He doesn't lie, and he can't lie. And so here's the difference between man's promises and God's. Look at Numbers 23, verse 19. It says, God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? In other words, won't he do it? Won't he do it? It's the promises of God. He doesn't lie to us. If he's promised it to us, it will come. And God tells us to examine the claims, see without a doubt that his great promises are supremely trustworthy, and then hold fast to his promises. Hold fast to them. You see, when life seems to be spinning out of control, we need to run to the Lord and to his promises. When sickness or an unexpected hospital visit happens, run to Christ and tell him that you're not sure what's going on, but I trust you and your unchanging word. Think of calamity, this pandemic, for example. All the isolation, everything that's going on, we can think of this as a time to show the Lord and to the whole world what you really believe about God. That we truly trust in God. See, we can make very bold claims when everything is going our way, but when events happen that are out of our control, out of our hands, we must trust the Lord with every fiber of our being. See, God, through his sovereign grace, has given us these same promises. The Abrahamic covenant continues through Jesus Christ. He reminds us just how important it is to have a sure promise to gain stability in this life. You see, in the same way, he talks about an anchor. In the same way an anchor keeps a ship from drifting in a storm, so God's promises keep us from drifting when we encounter storms and trouble in our lives. See, the picture presented for us is one that we have to really grasp. He's given us some imagery here, the author of Hebrews is. Normally, an anchor is used to keep a boat secure in the ocean, right? It's used to keep a boat secure in the ocean. And here it says that this anchor is hooked not somewhere in the sea, but onto someone who has entered into the Holy of Holies on our behalf. He's entered into the Holy of Holies, which was the only the place where the high priest could go, right? We're anchored to the one who has entered into the Holy of Holies. And so can you see, imagine, right, the chain of this anchor lying on the ground in the temple, right? It's lying on the ground. The anchor itself is hidden by the veil that was on in the temple. The veil hid the Holy of Holies. All that is seen is the chain going under the veil, and it's hooked to us. Right? This chain is hooked to us. But then on the cross, when Jesus died, the Bible tells us that the veil of the temple was what? It was torn from top to bottom. Jesus is the secure, solid rock that the Christian is anchored to. We're anchored to Christ. And so the illustration goes even a step further. After Jesus rose from the dead and ascended into heaven, our anchor was still hooked to him. The chains were still connected to Christ. And so through the blood of Christ, his people are forever in him, in Christ. For all of God's people, there is an eternal fixed chain that stretches, as it were, from Jesus to our souls. And this chain can't be severed. It can't be broken in any way, friends. That's why what Pastor Joe talked about last week, not being able to lose our salvation if we truly are in him. That chain cannot be broken. We are secure because of Christ, because of what he has done for us. And this is the image the author of Hebrews wants us to see. Jesus is the solid, unchanging rock, and we must be anchored to him to prevent us from drifting away. And there's one final piece to this image. You see, the death of Christ, the death of Jesus for his people is so powerful that the chain is secure on both ends. When he died, the link between his people and him, the link between Jesus and his followers, his people, the people that believe in him for their salvation, was permanently fixed. Permanently fixed. His death didn't simply make salvation a possibility, but his death saved his people. Through the blood of Christ, we are forever secure. You see, Jesus on the cross purchased for us the obedience we need to secure God's eternal blessings. Jesus purchased the blessings of the new covenant for us. Look at Luke 22, verse 20. It says, "And likewise the cup, after they had eaten, saying, 'This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood.'" That link can never be broken, friends. Hebrews 13, to end this, to close, in verses 20 through 21, it says, "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen." You see, like with most things in our lives as Christians, God's elect are eternally secure on the one hand. And on the other hand, we are commanded, we're told to hold tightly to that chain, to cling to his promises, to find hope only in that, and to persevere, knowing that those promises will come true. And by holding fast to Jesus, the world sees where our affections, our allegiance, our hopes lie, where our hope is. And unfortunately, most people are chained to their sin or some earthly pleasure, whether it be money or house or whatever it may be. People are making chains all across the world horizontally rather than anchoring in Christ and in Christ alone. And so if you're a believer here this morning, I pray that you would cling Cling to the fact, cling to the chain, the link that binds you to Christ, knowing that he will return for us, knowing that we can have peace and joy, knowing that our hope is in him, despite the circumstances. And there's many circumstances that we're facing, all of us right now. So we run fast to hold, to cling to his promises, to cling to that link that binds us to Christ. And if you're not a believer here this morning, what are you linking to? What are you anchored to? Are you making anchors towards relationships, earthly relationships, or to your house or your job or your kids or whatever it may be? Those things can and will fail us at times. But by placing your faith in Christ, you are anchored to God in a way that cannot be broken, that cannot be shattered, that link can never be shattered. And so as believers, I pray that we are completely, completely trusting in Christ, that our faith in God's eternal promises keep us forever, and that we know that. And for those of you that aren't, I pray that you would place your faith in Christ. Thanks be to God that he's working in us the power to hold fast to the promises, which is Jesus Christ, rather than holding fast to this world and all it has to offer. May we be holding fast to Christ, who is the fulfillment of God's promise. And so this week, as you talk through, yes, even on Zoom or Google Meet, whatever it is, as you connect with one another, talk through things that you're not believing. Would you be willing to confess those things? And ask people to remind you, to encourage you, that if you are in Christ, you are secure. To remind you of his promises. I pray that as we are meeting virtually, that we would be able to encourage each other with these truths. Let's pray. Father, you are awesome. Lord, we are undeserving, but you have made a promise to us through your Son, Jesus Christ, that if we place our faith in him, in his life, death, burial, and resurrection, that we will be saved. And we know that your Son is sitting at your right hand now, and one day he will return. Lord, may this truth ring true in our ears. May we truly trust in this, Lord. Father, I pray that as we dwell on your promises, as we think about your truths, that our lives would be changed, and that we would live in light of your promises. Trusting that you are for us. And more importantly, that you cannot lie, because you are for your glory. So thank you, Lord, for being with us. Thank you for securing us. Lord, we love you. I pray that you would be with us this week, as it's going to be difficult to meet online virtually and all that. Would you give us strength? I pray against apathy and contentment, Lord. And I pray, Father, that we would press in to being the body and finding creative ways to connect with one another and to love each other and encourage and edify one another and remind each other of your truths and your promises. Lord, as we may be tempted to drift away, or to not join our groups, or to not join the Sunday morning gatherings online, Lord, as the temptation may be there to drift away, would you draw us near to you? Thank you, Lord, that your promises are yes and amen.